Out to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we'll look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Now you may be aware, you may know from your study of the Old Testament scripture, important events in redemptive history are often preceded by miraculous interventions of God that communicate to his covenant people his redemptive plan is about to advance, go forward in a very significant way. I'll give you a few examples. Before God makes Abraham and his descendants his covenant people from whom the promised Messiah will come, he must first speak to Abraham in a miraculous way and tell him to leave his country and his family and go to the land that he will show him. And there he will make of Abraham a great nation so that through Abraham's future descendant, Jesus the Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's one example of God intervening. He must speak miraculously to Abraham. Secondly, before God delivers the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, so he might take them into the land of promise, the land he promised to give Abraham and his people, he must first speak to Moses by the miracle of the burning bush, and there at the bush he will commission his people, commission Moses, I should say, to lead his people out of Egypt into Canaan. So that's a second example of God miraculously intervening before something important takes place on the stage of redemptive history. One more example. Before God transitions his people Israel from the time of judges to the time of the kings, he will first speak to Samuel by a miraculous voice and set him apart as the prophet who will anoint King Saul and later King David as rulers over Israel. So those are three examples, only three. I could cite many more in the Old Testament where God will miraculously intervene. He will intervene in the life of his people to show them that something important is about to take place in redemptive history. It's going to advance. His plan for his people is going to advance in a big way. Now, for a New Testament example, I'll give you a New Testament example. Consider the verses before us in Luke chapter 1. At this time in redemptive history, the promised Christ, who is first announced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is about to enter our world when Jesus, our Savior, is born. And that means God's redemptive plan for the salvation of his people is about to advance in a very big way. So what does God do? Well, to make his people aware that something big on the stage of redemptive history is about to occur, you will see God miraculously intervenes in the life of his people by way of an angelic birth announcement to a godly priest named Zechariah that his long-barren wife Elizabeth will give birth to a son whom they are told to name John. And John, who will obtain the title John the Baptist, will be a prophet like Elijah. And he will call the nation of Israel to repentance as he prepares God's people to receive the promised Christ. That is what we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. God is about to do something big again on the stage of redemptive history, and the miraculous announcement of John's birth to his father Zechariah is the way he will make his people aware of it. Something big is about to happen. Now, as we look at this story, as we look at the story that you are no doubt very familiar with, especially those who have been studying the Gospel of Luke in Sunday school, I want us to pay particular attention to how Zechariah responds to the angelic announcement. How the godly man, this godly priest, will respond to the angelic announcement. For by his response and God's consequent action, Zechariah shows us God expects his people not just to believe in him, but to believe him. There is a difference. In other words, God expects us to believe his word is true, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. For that is what it means to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. We disbelieve our doubting hearts, and we take God at his word. So with that said, let's go ahead and read that narrative, that story, found in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Luke writes, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. As your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you have granted us now to open up your word, to hear your voice. We thank you that it is your word. We thank you that the Spirit gives us the understanding we need. So grant this day that as we hear your word preached, help me to preach it first of all, but as we do hear your word, Lord, that we would embrace it as your truth and hide it within our hearts so that we might live in a way that pleases you with our life. So we're looking for that transformation, spiritual transformation. We're looking for that sanctification by the Spirit to make us more like Jesus in what we say, think, and do. Do so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke begins the story of the angelic announcement to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth will conceive and bear a son in these words, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all his commandments and statutes of the Lord. So here we discover in the very dark days of Roman occupation of Israel, was not something they desired, not something they wanted, not something the people of Israel enjoyed. And this was when wicked King Herod was on the throne. And he was not a nice man. Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth, and notice she is a descendant of Aaron, they're faithfully serving the Lord. Despite all the problems in their life, despite all the climate that they're living in regards to, I'm not talking about temperature climate, I'm talking about the situation with the Romans being there, they're faithfully serving the Lord. For Luke tells us they were righteous people who strive to live a blameless and upright life before God in obedience to his commandments and statutes. And of course, we know they are not righteous intrinsically. This is a righteousness that God gives them through their faith, ultimately in the Savior to come, Jesus Christ, their Lord. They're not sinless, but they are walking blamelessly. They're striving, in other words, to obey God's commandments. They're doing what pleases God with their life. So we can say here that humanly speaking, God could not have selected a better couple to raise his future prophet and forerunner of the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ, than Zechariah and Elizabeth. This would have been my pick. Godly people who would raise this godly man, John the Baptist. But to speak about the birth of John the Baptist is getting ahead of us, getting ahead of the story. In verses 5 and 6, notice his birth is not even a consideration for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're not thinking about John the Baptist. They're not thinking about a baby to come. Luke makes this clear in verse 7 when he writes, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years." So here we have this aged couple. We're not told how old they are, but they're obviously, they're too old to have children. And even if they weren't too old, Elizabeth, we're told, is barren. And therefore, she is physically unable to conceive. So here we have this godly family. Elizabeth, the wife, is unable to conceive. They're old people, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, beyond the age of childbirth. And so we see here in the providence of God, what is he doing? He is setting the stage for a miracle, isn't he? He is setting the stage for a miracle because he is about to act in a big way in the theater of redemptive history when the Christ child comes into the world. So to communicate to his people his redemptive plan is about to advance in this big way, God will precede the miraculous birth of Christ by the miraculous birth of John that the angel Gabriel makes known to Zechariah while he is on duty in the temple. So let us now look at this announcement. Let's look at the angelic announcement and see how Zechariah responds to the good news that Elizabeth will give birth to a son. That is what I want us to focus on. There are many things that we could look at in regards to this narrative, but I want us to focus on the announcement and how Zechariah responds to that declaration. Elizabeth will give birth to a son. In verses 9 and 10, we see the providence of God at work. When we are told Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, and he was chosen by lot to enter the temple, that's the temple of the Lord, and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, according to ancient records, Zechariah is a priest of God when 18,000 priests are in Israel. And they're divided into 24 divisions. And he belongs to the 8th division, which would be the division of Abijah. And for 2 one-week periods a year, he and his division will minister at the temple. And part of their responsibility is to offer incense. Offer incense on the altar that is located in the holy place within the temple at the appointed time of prayer. But here's the conundrum. Because only 14 priests each year will have the opportunity to offer incense if their lot is chosen. You can know this is a very rare opportunity. The majority of priests will never have, the majority of priests will live and die without ever having the opportunity to offer incense. In fact, once a priest offers incense, he can never do it again in order to allow others the opportunity as well. And who determines who gets to offer incense? Well, that's why they have the lot. They draw the lot. But notice here, the Bible teaches in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And that means if God needs Zechariah to meet the angel Gabriel in the holy place of the temple at the time the incense is offered on the altar, guess what? Zechariah and not another priest will be chosen to serve in the temple when the lot is cast. Again, the providence of God arranging this whole situation. He stands behind everything. He orchestrates everything in conformity to his will. And we know that not only from Scripture, but the Westminster Confession of Faith that is based on Scripture tells us about this God, the God who upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, and mercy. That is the God who orchestrates all things. I think the Westminster Confession says it so well. When it based, obviously, on the truth of Scripture, it gives us that wonderful definition of God and his providential sovereignty. He just orchestrates all things according to his will so that nothing in this world happens by chance. We have to get rid of that word. Well, I guess we can't really do that, can we? But nothing truly happens by chance. We may look at it that way, but it's not. God stands behind everything that happens in this world. So when Zechariah is chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar in the temple at the appointed hour, you can know with a certainty God's hand is directly involved to ensure what he foreordains comes to pass. And when did God foreordain this event? Yes, before eternity. We are told in Scriptures before the foundation of the world, this was already foreordained. God foreordained Zechariah to encounter the angel Gabriel, who will tell him some very good news told to us in verses 11 through 13. So now look what Luke writes. As Zechariah is offering the incense, as he is going about his priestly duty, as he has been given the honor to enter the temple with the incense to burn it on the altar, we're told here in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And that's no doubt an understatement. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So talk about good news. Here is some good news. Zechariah's prayer has been heard, and he and Elizabeth will have a son. Now at first glance, as you read this scripture, as you read this passage, and as you heard me read it as well, it may seem the prayer that Gabriel here is referring to is a prayer that Zechariah makes for a son. But that is not likely. That is not likely at all. Now, of course, Zechariah wants a son. He and Elizabeth have wanted a son for years, many years, in fact. But Elizabeth is barren, and they are both old. And while they most certainly prayed for children in their days of youth when they first got married, those days are long past, and so too their prayers for God to grant them children. I would think by this time in their life they had just come to the understanding that was not God's will. They were old, she was barren, she was past childbearing. So they had resigned themselves to the fact that they submitted themselves. This is God's plan for our life. So I do not believe a prayer for a child is the prayer Gabriel is here referring to. So if the prayer is not Zechariah's prayer for his son, what prayer does Gabriel here have in mind? Well, I believe the prayer Gabriel refers to is the liturgical prayer the priest offers whenever he burns incense on the altar in the holy place. And the prayer, the liturgical prayer, is a prayer for the nation. He is praying for the nation of Israel. It is a prayer for the redemption of Israel. It is a prayer for God to save his people. That is the liturgical prayer Zechariah will pray. So when Zechariah the priest burns the incense, when he petitions God to save his people and redeem them from the Roman occupation enslaving them, God answers his prayer in a way he does not expect. God grants him and Elizabeth the gift of a son, and they are told to name him John. And do you know what John means? John means this: God has been gracious. That is what the name actually means. It means God has been gracious. And then notice, Luke writes in verses 14 through 17, Gabriel tells Zechariah, "You will have joy and gladness because of John, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord and consecrated to him. Thus he must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And then, continuing in the spirit and power of Elijah, "John will go before the Christ to bring restoration and renewal to the households of Israel by his spirit-filled preaching, we know, and baptism of repentance, that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So Zechariah prays, and God answers him. And he answers Zechariah in a way he did not expect. And in effect, God answers two prayers at once. He answers the prayers Zechariah and Elizabeth made when it was still possible to have children. No doubt believe they prayed long and hard for many years to have children when they were young, when they were still able. And here God is answering that prayer made long ago. But he also answers the prayer Zechariah makes at the altar of incense for the redemption of Israel. John, his son to come, will be the answer to both prayers. For John will not only bring joy to him and Elizabeth, bundle of joy, their little baby boy, their old age, might have been a little difficult, but I'm sure they have many joyous moments. He will also be the prophet who gets the people ready to receive their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection provides the true redemption the people of Israel need. The liturgical prayer was concerned with the redemption of Israel, in particular from the Roman enslavement. But God is answering his people's prayers in a better way. He's going to give them the true redemption they need through Jesus Christ. And of course, that is the redemption we need as well. We all need redemption, do we not? From the power, from the penalty of our sin. We need to be set free from the curse. And that is what Jesus came into the world to do. Jesus came to give his life so that we can live eternally with God. In his own words, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and likely the cousin of Jesus, will go before the Lord, and he will prepare the people so they are ready to receive the promised Redeemer. Jesus said of John in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, No one is greater than John. John, the forerunner of Jesus, was an answer to prayer. Actually, he was an answer to two prayers. And as we consider how long it took God to answer the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth for children, remember, he prayed this when they were much younger. I find helpful what J.C. Ryle writes about this matter of God's delays to our prayers. He says this, prayers are not necessarily rejected because the answer is long delayed. Zechariah certainly prayed for the blessing of children, and to all appearances, he prayed in vain. So he gave up all hope of being a father. Yet the first words of the angel show his bygone prayers had not been forgotten. We shall do well to remember this. It is not for us to prescribe either the time or the way in which our requests will be answered. Let us continue in prayer and not faint. Delay of answer must not discourage our faith. As it was with Zechariah, it may be with us. God may have long granted our prayer before we shall know of his grant. God's delays are not necessarily his denials. And I believe that is a good thing to remember. Many of us have prayed long and hard for the salvation of family and friends. Who knows? Perhaps God has granted that desire, but it awaits his time. His delays in answering our prayers do not necessarily mean they are his denials. So as J.C. Ryle encourages us, let us not give up hope. Let us be persistent in prayer. Let us walk in faith. Perhaps God will, indeed, in the days to come, we will see our prayers answered in a powerful way. And so we see when Zechariah offers incense on the altar of the holy place in the temple, he enlists his prayers to God. The angel Gabriel appears beside the altar and he tells him his prayer has been heard and his wife Elizabeth will bear him a son. And that, of course, is very good news, or so it would seem. But here's the question. How does Zechariah respond to the very good news? How does the righteous man who walks blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord respond to the angel's good news of a promised son? What does Zechariah do? Will he respond in faith and rejoicing? Or will he respond in unbelief and distrust? Well, look at verse 18 and see what Luke writes. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, Zechariah says to the angel, "I don't believe you. I am advanced in years, and my wife is too. She is an old woman. I am an old man. So how can I know what you say is true? You must be wrong. Certainly you have the wrong address. You've got the wrong Zechariah. This can't happen. There must be another Zechariah here in Jerusalem that you're thinking of." That's the human way, isn't it? To distrust, we look at what we think can happen in our natural body, whatever it may be. In Zechariah's case, we're not looking at what God can do. Gabriel declares God's word to Zechariah. Zechariah responds with unbelief. In effect, he rejects the word of God. And so we see here the straw man has stumbled. The blameless man has blundered. And God is not amused. And we must remember this in view of God's judgment on Zechariah's unbelief. It is no small thing to disbelieve the word of God. It is not a small thing at all. For to disbelieve the word of God is to disbelieve God himself. And Zechariah knows better than to disbelieve God's word. Remember, who is Zechariah? He's a priest. He's a priest who knows the scripture. He is well aware of what God has done in times past. He knows Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah when they were both old and she was barren. He knows Samson was born to Manoah and his wife when she was barren and without hope of children. He also knows Samuel was born to Elkanah and his barren wife Hannah when she cries out in prayer and God answers her. Zechariah knows from Scripture, nothing is impossible with God. Yet when God tells him by an angel, a divine appearance, here's an angel from heaven who stands in God's courtroom. He's telling Zechariah the word of God that Elizabeth will have a son in their old age. Zechariah does not believe the word of God, but he says to Gabriel, "How shall I know this?" And Gabriel responds in verses 19 and 20, obviously under the influence of God himself, who is speaking to Gabriel, and Gabriel's communicating God's word. Gabriel says to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." I like what one man writes regarding this penalty that God puts on Zechariah. He said the penalty for Zechariah's unbelief was well fitted to the offense, for his tongue, which had uttered unbelief, was struck speechless. And the old priest will have plenty of time in his 9 months of silence to reflect on the reason for his inability to speak. Isn't that true? He's going to have 9 months to think about this as the baby is growing in Elizabeth's womb. Why is it I can't talk? And so we see by way of God's discipline of Zechariah, a walk of faith is more than just believing in God. The Apostle James says in his epistle, even the demons do that and shudder. Just to believe there is a God, we could call it a demon faith. That's all it is. To walk by faith and not by sight requires we not only believe in God, but we believe God. We believe his word is true. And we live in obedience to his word. That is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. We take God at his word. And so the righteous, upright man, blameless in God's eyes, stumbles. Zechariah disbelieves God and receives God's discipline. But notice his punishment is not too severe, nor is it forever. But we do see it is immediate. There is no delay. For as the people in the temple court anxiously wait for Zechariah to come out of the temple, they're all waiting for the priest to appear and then give them the customary Aaronic blessing that ends their time of prayer and dismisses them to their homes. We read in verses 22 and 23, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. God always keeps his word, whether his word speaks blessing or judgment, it will come to pass. As we read in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. And so we see in verses 24 and 25, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth conceives. God keeps his word. And for 5 months she keeps herself in seclusion, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The word of God does not fail. Everything God says is true. And Zechariah learns this lesson the hard way. But it is a lesson he will never forget. Sometimes things we learn best are learned by things we do wrong. We learn not to do that again, hopefully. So by way of his example, let us remember there is more to a walk of faith than simply believing in God. We must believe God. For to walk by faith and not by sight means we take God at his word. And we believe every word is true. And that means no matter how impossible his word may seem to unbelieving minds, no matter how many naysayers are out there saying, you actually believe that? Come on, men wrote that. That's an ancient book. Get with the times. No, we must believe the word of God is true. Let God be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. The Bible teaches all things, indeed, are possible with God. He can make a barren old woman conceive, and he can give birth to a son who will go before the promised Christ and prepare the people of Israel to receive him, as he did with John. In the case of John, or in the case of Christ himself, he can make a virgin become pregnant when the Holy Spirit overshadows her and the Christ child is conceived in her womb, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. You must believe the word of God. It is true. So at this time, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we consider what we have heard in this particular passage of Scripture, as we consider the truth that we have learned, let's ask God to increase our faith. I mean, if Zechariah, this righteous man, blameless in the eyes of God, can stumble in the way he did, I would say we are just as susceptible. So let us ask God to increase our faith, and let us ask him also to help us not just to read his word and hear it read, but to believe the word we read and hear, and then live our life according to this word as we walk by faith and not by sight. Let us ask God to help us continue to do so. For it was Jesus who said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is how we live. We live by the word of God. So let's go to prayer at this time. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word of truth you have given to us. Thank you for reminding us that it is a walk of faith that we are living. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we thank you. You have given us, you have equipped us, you have supplied all that we need to walk in a way, to live in a way that is pleasing to you. So help us, Lord. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Make us even stronger still. Help us in those times when we are weak to remember you speak truth through your word. Whatever it contradicts the word out on the street, we must remember you speak truth. The world lies. And Lord, as we read your word, as we study your word to show ourselves approved, as we hear it read to us, as we hear it preached, help us to believe the word we read and hear in a deeper way, and then live our life according to your word. To live in such a way that would be well-pleasing in your sight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.